Again, the scripture passage is Matthew 22:15-22. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness is an inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning and welcome again to Holy Trinity. And congratulations to you waking up on time and getting here. And the person's shoulder next to you is available in the middle of the service should you need it, okay? And some of you might. I don't know if you are like me, but sometimes I find it helpful, as I've said over the last few weeks, to find some clarifying simplicity in life, to simplify life from 10 or 12 buckets down to 3 or 4 buckets of what my life is all about. And that's really what this series is about. It's simplifying your life and my life into 2 main areas: loving God and loving others, loving our neighbors. And in a way, if you think about it, that's what Jesus has been doing throughout the book of Matthew. He's talking all the way through Matthew about 2 realms: the heavenly realm, where he's from, and the earthly realm, where he's come to. There's a scene in the beginning of the book where Jesus is baptized, and it says the heavens are open, and a dove, something that looks like a dove, the Holy Spirit descends, and the Father says, "This is my Son, with whom I am pleased." What's happening is the heavens and the earth are being joined. There's like this tear in the universe that begins to join the two. And the Father acknowledges the Son on the earth. And so what Matthew is really about is showing you and me how to live our lives on the earth with God the Father as our Heavenly Father. And basically Jesus is saying throughout, you should live your life differently. You don't run all around like the Gentiles do. You don't become burdened by worry and fear, because you have a Father in heaven who is a good Father. And throughout the book, Jesus is clarifying those 2 relationships. What does your relationship to heaven look like? What does your relationship to earth look like? And he takes all kinds of practical issues like taxes, which is today. And this is a public service announcement to let you know you have 36 days to fill out your tax forms, all right? And then you must turn them in. The practical question of the text today is, do Christians have to pay taxes? Or do the disciples of Jesus, the first century Palestinian context, do they have to pay what's called the poll tax? We'll come to that in a moment. The answer is no, by the way, so you don't have to turn your taxes in. Just teasing. The answer here is yes, but there's more to it. I was sitting with a businessman recently. He was a Christian businessman, an entrepreneur, fairly young guy, fairly successful, actually an elder at one of the other partner churches in the city that we work with, and we were just talking about raising kids in the city and the joys and the struggles, the troubles of doing that. What it takes to, you know, sort of navigate the school system, trying to get your kid into this school and that school, and how much it costs to pay off a principal. Just teasing that part. This is Chicago. But we were just talking about those things, and he started bemoaning a little bit what it's like to live in the city. And he said, at one point he said, I just can't take the taxes. I really can't. He said, I could live many other places. And he says, I sometimes feel like Chicago and other cities just don't really understand that. And he then began to give his own philosophy on taxes, but that it sort of squelches, high taxes squelch creativity and people leave. And then he said, and I would leave, except I feel like God has called me here to be a follower of Jesus in this city. And he basically said, I pay my taxes so that I can follow Jesus and worship Jesus and be a missionary for Jesus in the city. Which is essentially what this passage is about. Yes, you pay to Caesar what is owed to Caesar, but more than that, this is the second part, we pay to God what is owed to God as well. So that's pretty simple. Love God, love neighbor, even if your neighbor is Caesar in this case. I'm just going to give you a few breaks for the text just so we can walk through it together. Verses 15 and 16 are a plot to entangle. Verse 17 is the issue of taxes. Verse 18, you can think of it as the malice of the hearts, the wickedness or the malice of their hearts, these Pharisees who are trying to trap him. Then we move from the plot and the issue of taxes, the malice of the heart, to the wisdom of Jesus, verses 19 to 21. And then verse 22 is the response of the people, which is they marvel and then they walk away. So plot, issue, malice, wisdom, and response. Let's pray. Ask for God's blessing, and then we'll study this text together. Father in heaven, we admit to you that we don't really like paying taxes. We know that there is a lot of waste in our governments, both on the local level and the state level and the national level. And we admit to you that sometimes it impinges on our praise and our joy. And sometimes it makes us feel like we are overly burdened. And yet we want to live lives that are free and joyful and praiseworthy. You know that some of the hearts in this room, including my own heart, sometimes, Lord, are filled with malice or bitterness, which eats away at our hearts like a kind of acid. So remove that acid from our hearts this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me just remind you of the context of this passage. If you look over across the page to Matthew 21, that's where Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And it starts all of these controversies about his identity. Are you Jesus from heaven or are you from earth? Why do you go into the temple and knock over the tables and drive out people who are making a profit in the building there? He's clarifying what your relationship to heaven is supposed to look like and what your relationship to earth is supposed to look like. But in verse 23 of chapter 21, they ask him where he gets his authority from. Is it from heaven or is it from earth? And Jesus knows they're trying to trap him, so he traps them back. He says, well, if you answer my question, then I'll answer your question, and they refuse to answer his question. So then he tells three stories. He tells the story of the two sons, the story of the tenants who had this garden or this vineyard, and then the story of this wedding parable, basically all of them saying the same thing, which is that the chosen one was rejected so that rejected people could be chosen. And the wedding feast is, hey, let's go out and get all of those people who seem like the rejects of the world, and invite him into the party and invite him into the wedding feast. And then when we get to verse 15 of chapter 22, it's the plot to entangle. Look at verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted how to entangle him in his words. One pause for a moment here and say something about what is called sequential exposition, which is studying the Bible chapter by chapter. When you do that, you get to study topics like taxes. They just come up, and in this case, it comes up right before tax day is happening. Verse 15, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. For some reason, these Pharisees decide that they have too much dignity to try to trap him face to face, and so they send off their minions to try to trap him. there's two groups that are here, the Pharisees and the Herodians. Think of it this way, in a way. It's like two bullies on a playground that pick on one kid together, and the two bullies hate each other. Because the Pharisees are the religious elite who are nationalists and hate the Romans, and the Herodians are pro-Roman. And so they come to Jesus to trap him, because if he goes with the Jewish perspective, then the Romans will hate him. If he goes with the Roman perspective, then the Jews will hate him. So he's got, they feel like we got him either way. Either way, one group is going to pound on him in a way. He's in the temple right now. He's been in the temple since verse 23, and he'll be there all the way through chapter 24 and verse 1. And here's how they come to him. Look at verse 16. They say, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, but you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." They come to him all holy and flattering him with their tongues. If that was British and that was too British for you, maybe it was more like this: "Teacher, we know that you are true and that you teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion." They're totally false in their pretenses. They're using their language to hide their hearts in the way that they're approaching him. It's a trap. These people want to catch Jesus and they want to kill Jesus. It's interesting they call him teacher. They're partially right, but they're mistaken about where this teacher is actually from. They don't call him the Son of God, which is who he is. They say something about his identity, you're true, about his message, you teach the way of truth, about his integrity, that you don't care about anyone's opinions, you are not swayed by appearances, but they are liars. The Greek word there is hagiduo, which is basically means to catch in a trap. As I was thinking about that word, it reminded me of in Psalm 35:7, where it says, "For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life." In other words, every word that they say is like a shovel full of flattery, that they're digging a pit for Jesus, hoping that he's going to fall into it. This is sort of like Harry Potter encountering Acromantula or Aragog, who has scuttered away into the forest, and this kind of colony of spiders are now weaving their net. They say you're true and you're teaching the truth, but they're actually just weaving a net for him to get caught up in. That's their whole point. But trying to trap this teacher is impossible. You can't trap Jesus. You try to trap Jesus and you yourself will be trapped. It's like trying to play like a grandmaster chess champion, and you're right-handed and you switch to your left hand thinking you can beat him, or you put a blindfold on him. He'll beat you blindfolded. It doesn't matter. A chess champion can beat 10 people blindfolded that he's playing all at once. They have no idea who they're encountering. There's no way they can entangle him. In fact, they are going to be entangled themselves. So that's their plot to entangle. And then you get to the issue of taxes in verse 17. "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Again, it's an important question, but they care a lot more about the trap than about taxes themselves. Let me just explain the historical context for a moment. Guess what happens to people who decide not to pay the Roman taxes? It's not pretty. There was a man named Judas the Galilean in AD 6 who rose up actually against Roman taxes, and this particular poll tax with some individuals, they were all crucified. And the Romans would leave the crucifixes along the road as a reminder. You can pay a little bit now, or you can pay a lot now. Either way, you choose, is what they're saying. The amount of money that they would have to pay, this is actually only about one day's wages. There's three kinds of taxes that the Jews paid. One is a temple tax to keep up the temple itself. Two is miscellaneous Roman taxes. There actually were a lot of benefits that the Romans brought. I heard on the radio recently, I think was NPR or something, and someone was talking about, look, rather than giving us $50 now, use those $50 to fix all the potholes in the road, because it costs $200 to fix the sway arm bar on your vehicle when it busts, when it breaks. So there was some of their taxes were used to fix the roads, to fix the aqueducts, to allow for travel. If I am going through this road, I may have to pay something. So it actually was very wearying for travelers because all along the way they were getting taxed at different points. So those are sort of miscellaneous taxes for specific purposes. This is a poll tax, which basically is a tax for being alive. It was a headcount tax. Every Roman subject had to pay this tax. If you're a Roman citizen, you didn't have to pay this. So this is just a tax for not being Roman. And so people did not like to pay this tax at all, because at least if you're paying a road tax, you know it's going to help fix the roads. All this is doing is lining the emperor's coffer. And he probably was not the most pristine moral person in the world. On the, I'll tell you a little bit about the coin in a second, but this is just the issue here of the taxes. Can't trap Jesus is the first point, but to them, trapping Jesus was more important than the taxes themselves were. Verse 18 leads to the malice of their heart, which is actually what this is all about. If you remember, in the book of Matthew, there's a place where Jesus talks about what comes out of your heart. This is what's coming out of their hearts, this flattery and this attempt to trap him, is from a bad source. This is what it says in Matthew 15:19. You'll remember this. We had a series on out of the heart. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. What Jesus is doing is exposing their hearts. He's not afraid to call someone a hypocrite. Sometimes you hear that they're hypocrites in the church, and that religious people can be hypocrites, and in fact that we are sort of all hypocrites. Well, Jesus is famous for exposing hypocrites and telling them right to their faces that they're being hypocritical. That's what he does there. Verse 18. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? I want you to think of it this way. Jesus, as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, is sovereignly aware of what's happening in their hearts. As the Son of God and Savior of the world, he knows what is happening in your hearts and in my heart, even right now. He knows. He's aware. That's amazing. And there's malice in their heart. A hypocrite is like a play actor. The word comes from this idea of putting a mask on and sort of hiding behind it. They're hiding behind their flattery. It's a place in the Psalms where it speaks of this idea of flattery, and it says of the psalmist's enemy, his speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. That's what malicious tongues are like. When you have malice in your heart and speak with flattery with your lips, you say very nice things to people with a little tiny edge to it, perhaps, because what you actually want is to cut their throat if you could. That's what he's saying, that malice and flattery hide one another, that their tongues are like swords or barbs that really mean to do someone in. You can't hide your heart from God. You can hide your heart from yourself a little bit. You can hide your heart from other people, but you can't hide your heart from God. Malice looks all nice, but it draws daggers. It's like coating something with sugar, but slipping just a little bit of cyanide into someone's lunch. Malicious tongues are flattering tongues. Think of flattery this way. Flattery says to your face what it won't say behind your back, and malice says behind your back what it won't say to your face. They go together. Flattery and malice do. But malice is, it's dangerous. It's a contagious disease. In this passage, the malice is beginning to eat away at their hearts, and it's brought them into unity, the Pharisees and the Herodians, to destroy Jesus. Malice has a direction and a destiny, and it's death itself. That's where this is leading to. It can infect a people and spread. It can kill a church the way it killed Jesus. It can infect a marriage or a relationship, and malice needs to be stopped. It has to be dealt with, because the end of malice is death. So check your heart for malice, and I say that as a person who has to do the same. Ask God to root that out of my own heart. So there's this plot to entangle the issue of taxes, malice of the heart, and then verses 19 to 21 are the wisdom of Jesus. It's a moment where he uses superlative wisdom. He says, render to Caesar and render to God. Followers of Jesus give heaven what is due and give earth what is due as well. Followers of Jesus give the earth what is due and give heaven what is due. They do both, not one or the other. They do both. That's what followers of Jesus do. This is sort of funny. Verse 19, he says, show me the coin for the tax. They bring him a denarius. In verse 20, Jesus said to them, whose likeness or inscription is this? Well, this is funny because the denarius had a picture of Tiberius Caesar on it. And it also had an inscription which said this, Tiberius Caesar, the son of divine Augustus. In other words, the Caesar was claiming to be the son of God. So the son of God calls for this coin, and it is brought, and on the coin it says that Tiberius is the son of a god. And so then the son of God says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. It's a moment of wisdom. They said to him, verse 21, Caesar, he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. I love how simple Jesus is. He's a simple, he's direct, he's refuted them. They try to entangle him, he entangles them. They don't know what to do. In fact, what the text says is they walk away marveling. Verse 22, when they heard it, they marveled and they left him and they went away. One of the reasons why this is stunning to me is not just because in a wicked Roman context where the Caesar would have been corrupt, that Jesus tells them to pay their taxes. That's amazing in and of itself. But it's also stunning because of the second part of it, rendering to God what is owed to God. And stop for a moment and think about, what do you owe God? Think about how much you might owe. If the vineyard that is created was created by him and you're just living in his vineyard, if the breath that you and I have is breath that he has given to us, then how much do we owe him? So your taxes that you pay might be 5%, 7%, 10%. But what is owed to God is not a percentage. It's the entire thing. The debt that you owe to the earth is not anything in comparison to the debt that you and I owe to heaven. The debts that we owe on this earth, think of what some of those are for you. It may be credit card debt. Maybe school debt. Maybe a mortgage. Maybe auto debt. Add that all up in your mind for a moment. Multiply times 10, times 100, times 1,000, times an infinite number is how much we owe to heaven. However much you owe on your taxes in 36 days, we owe more to God. We owe him our life. We owe our life to heaven, and we owe our death even to heaven. There was a moment when I graduated from college and I had tuition debt. I had school debt that I had to pay. And I don't remember exactly how much it was, but it was probably about $10,000, which in today's money is about $200,000. Just teasing. It was about $10,000, which seemed like an enormous, it's pretty much, it seemed like an enormous amount to me. So if I got a job, I could maybe make twice that or something, you know. So how am I going to pay all this off? little by little, right? Writing one little check and then another little check month after month after month. And then someone came to me who was my earthly father and he said, I'm sorry that I took out the loan on your behalf and I want to pay the whole thing. I said, what? He said he wanted to pay all the debt for me. How would you respond if someone came to you and said, I will pay for you everything that you owe on your credit card, on your mortgage, on your car, on your school loans, everything that you have, I will pay. And then he wrote a check and paid it month after month after month. That's what my earthly father did, but that's what the heavenly father also did. All to him I owe. I owe everything to him. You and I owe a debt to God that we are incapable of paying. We owe a debt that we cannot pay. So he sent his son to pay a debt that he did not owe. We're going to sing that in a minute. We're going to sing, Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. All to him I owe, and he paid it all. There was a crimson stain that we could not remove. He paid it for us for free. What do you say if someone tries to give you grace and says, here's something to pay off everything you owe? What do you say? There's really only one thing to say, which is, thank you. Thank you for what you have paid for me. You pay Caesar not because you owe Caesar, but because you owe Jesus. And paying your taxes is worship of Jesus. I just want to clarify this for a moment because it seems like at first that Caesar rules this realm and then Jesus rules that realm. That's not what Matthew is about. What Matthew is about is that Caesar rules this realm and Jesus rules this realm and this realm. That all authority in heaven and on earth belong to him. In other words, Putin's reign is swallowed up and subsumed in Jesus' reign as the King of Kings. Obama's reign is swallowed up and encompassed in the reign of Jesus. Caesar's reign is underneath the reign of Jesus and swallowed up in it. He is the ruler of the cosmos. So the ruler of Rome is subsumed under the rule of the ruler of the cosmos. You don't obey Caesar or respect the government because the government is good. You respect the government as a follower of Jesus because the king of the universe tells you to follow and respect the government. The kingdom of heaven will depose it all one day. The realm of Jesus will swallow up the realm of Caesar. Caesar loses in the end. Jesus wins. Jesus paid it all. That's the message of grace. All to him I owe. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but render to God what is God's, which is everything. When your life was so entangled in that debt which you could not pay, he willingly became entangled on the cross to pay that debt for you. In other words, Psalm 91 is a prayer that says, deliver us from the snare of the fowler, and Jesus delivers us from the snare of the fowler by entering the snare of the fowler. Jesus is dancing with their maliciousness here. He knows these guys, the Herodians and the Pharisees, will kill him. And Jesus willingly, in the end, enters into their malice and lets their acidic malice consume him to pay the debt that you and I could not pay. A debt which he did not owe. You owed a debt and I owed a debt that we could not pay. And he paid a debt that he did not owe. And the message of Matthew is, what are you waiting for? What are we waiting for? Repent, put your faith in him, believe in him, give everything to him, surrender to him. The message of Matthew is that all authority has been given to him over all people for all time, so we ought to surrender all things to him in all obedience. So let me just say something to two groups of people this morning. One, are you caught in malice and bitterness in your heart? He paid the debt also to remove that. The hard heart of Pharisees, religious Pharisees, non-religious Pharisees, can be melted by the grace of God. That's what can melt a heart of stone, is the grace of God. So if you're caught in malice, Jesus can set you free. And then, if you're marveling this morning, which you should be, that he who owed nothing paid everything, then turn that marveling into worship. Turn it into praise. Turn it into thankfulness. Turn it into, he paid it all. I praise you, O God, and I will praise you from eternity. The tax rate to those on earth might be 10%, but to the Creator, it's 100%. If you're a Pharisee, you owe everything to him. If you're a priest, you owe everything to him. If you're a tax collector, you owe everything to him. So may we follow him with all we have. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it's hard for us to believe that Jesus would enter the snare of the fowler. He would intentionally be entangled in the malice and hatred of the Roman force and the religious force of the Pharisees in order to have his life stripped away. That he would allow himself to be impaled upon a tree and his side cut open in order to remove our crimson stain. But we praise you that he did it. We praise you that he paid that debt which we could not pay. In the name of Jesus we pray.